Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. On this Tuesday afternoon, September the 23rd, we thought we would dip into the Issues Etc. comment line. We have a comment line that we leave open 24/7 for our beloved on-demand listeners, or if you listen live and you, like I do, you have a conversation and then you don't think of a snappy comeback until like 2 days later, and by that time it's too late. It's never too late because we have the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382, where you can leave show suggestions, some great suggestions from our listeners. You can criticize, you can ask a question, and we try to get to as much of it as we possibly can. Let's lead off with some feedback from our recent interview with Dr. Carl Fikencher on Christian preaching.
Yes, I appreciated the interview with Dr. Carl Fikencher regarding the Wall Street Journal article, Elements of Sermonizing Style. I'm a psychologist by profession, and I've never heard of 8-minute psychotherapy sessions. I've never heard of other professions like attorneys reducing their consultation sessions to 8-minute sessions. Some of our members in our churches are actually high school graduates, and to make it through school, I was wondering, were their classes reduced to 8 minutes per class period, or maybe 8 minutes per day, or maybe 8 minutes per week? Actually, some of our members are college graduates who survived several one-hour lectures per day. I'm wondering how this fits in with the advice that pastors should keep it to an 8-minute sermon once a week. Thank you.
Well, that's a great comparison, or actually a great set of comparisons. Now, we expect things to happen fast in our culture. If we have to wait, I was someplace this morning getting some, it was just customer service, and we'd already been there about a half hour, and then the salesperson said, it's going to be about another 15 minutes. Well, those 15 minutes were necessary to do what needed to be done, right? Another 15 minutes. It didn't kill me, but I remember thinking, 15 minutes? That's practically an eternity in our everything must happen immediately society. I got to wait for something? I have to wait through something? But I think your comparisons are very good. Now, let's be clear that Dr. The commenter is talking more there about the article to which we were responding with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Dr. Fikencher did not suggest that there should be 8-minute sermons. He's still teaching preachers to preach as long as it takes, but no longer. That's a good rule of thumb for any kind of communication. Take as long as it takes for you to say what you need to say, and then no longer. And sometimes things need to be repeated. Well, what would you think of someone who says, oh, I understand that you need some therapy. I understand that you need some kind of therapy. Come in and I'll give you 10 minutes. You could hardly say hello in 10 minutes. You wouldn't think much of that therapist, would you? I need some financial counseling. Oh, come on in. I'll give you 10 minutes. You wouldn't think much of that financial counseling, would you? Even for a doctors who come in the white coat and rush away as quickly as they can. Come on in. I need a diagnosis. I got a pain here, doctor. Come on in. I'll give you 10 minutes. No, it takes as long as it takes. I think the comparison's great. As I often say, smartest listeners in radio.
Yes, this is in comment about yesterday's program about Baptists. I have family who is Baptist, and I agree, what he had said, what we do agree on about the Bible. There was one major difference that I think you didn't touch on, which is most Baptists that I know of, plus you know my family members, they're dispensationalists, which how they read the Bible and interpret the Bible through dispensationalism is really a big difference between Lutherans and Baptists. Also, too, concerning communion, he mentioned the bread and the wine. Well, one thing he failed to mention was that, as far as I know, any Baptist church that I have been to, they would absolutely not have wine served. It would be grape juice. Most Baptists that I know of that are prohibitionists and the use of alcohol, even in the Lord's Supper, is prohibited. Other than that was just my comments. Thank you. That was a very fascinating program. God bless.
And thank you for listening and for your comments as well. You're right. I agree that on the first point, that we probably should have asked Pastor McFadden about dispensationalism. Now, I wasn't sure because we were talking to him based upon his Issues Etc. Wittenberg Trail feature article that he wrote for us in the most recent edition of the journal, and he didn't mention dispensationalism in there. So it's difficult. Now, you will notice, though, one of the things that he said that attracted him to the Lutheran Confession is that it had an eschatological orientation to it. Now, that's not that it was like some sort of strange new end times teaching, but that it always looks toward the end of all things, not the here and now, but final redemption, resurrection, the world to come. It always aims at comfort in those things. It's not a here and now confession of faith, as, sad to say, so much of evangelicalism is. Yeah, it's kind of like your book ended between two big events, your conversion, where you invited Jesus into your heart, and yeah, that means that skipping all the stuff in the middle, I will die and go to heaven. But what do I do in the meantime? And then modern evangelicalism kind of fills it in with things to keep you busy and an emphasis on the here and the now. No, it's not that the Lutheran Confession doesn't have an emphasis on here and now. It's got a beautiful doctrine of vocation, thoroughly biblical, and quite comforting because it's grounded in the gospel. But it always, just as the New Testament, just as Scripture does, has the orientation toward the end of all things, the final comfort, the great and final assurance for Christians that isn't just, well, Jesus died for me a long time ago. I invited him to my heart. That means in the end, I'll end up in heaven. And now Christianity is about what happens here and now. No. Christianity, and this is what ultimately comes out of that eschatological emphasis, as Pastor McFadden said, about comforting the wounded conscience, about the forgiveness of sins here and in the world to come. Up next, a comment from a teaching by Pastor Tom Baker on Adam and Eve.
Hi, this is David from Kansas City, Missouri, and I'm calling because I very, very much appreciated listening to the just completed Bible study, actually Bible study discussion, how to teach a Sunday school lesson on Adam and Eve, creation of Adam and Eve, with Pastor Baker. Well, the importance of creation is absolutely essential as we understand redemption. I've heard it said by numerous people, even in our own synod, that, well, we really need to focus on the cross and that we really don't need to discuss this six-day creation so thoroughly. That's kind of spurious in my estimation due to the fact that not only is the six-day creation fact, which it is, but also the fact that, well, if it weren't six literal days, then where would the hallowing of the Sabbath be? And as we know from the same book of Genesis, that our Lord did hallow the Sabbath day and declared it holy. And we Christians see this as hallowing the preaching and the hearing of his word for our salvation, life, and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And so when we see earth and heaven created out of nothing in 6 days, then we also see the declaration of our Lord's work of creation, redemption, and sanctification by our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all tied together. And so when you have 6 days, then you have the hallowing of the seventh day for our instruction in the Word, the hearing of the Word, the receiving of the Word, in God's divine service for and to us. Thank you.
Very well put. I'll say it again, smartest listeners in radio. Look, I'll just put it to you this way. Christians have spent about the last 25 years. Some of them have spent a little longer than that, but it's really become popular as the popularizers of science have begun to sell a lot of books in the last 25 years, a lot of books they've sold. And Christians have become suddenly uncomfortable, apologetic. That is not making a defense, but exactly the opposite, apologizing for believing something as ludicrous as a six-day creation. There are several things that recommend the six-day creation. One, it's right there in plain, simple language in the very first chapters of the book. Two, and you're quite right to point out, without those 6 days, you can't make sense of, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and on the seventh day he rested. And that's the basis of that commandment, the Sabbath day commandment, which is carried forward in the New Testament by Christ himself, who rests on the seventh day, on the Sabbath, before he rises from the dead. He rests in the tomb on the seventh day. Those kind of connections all get lost or turned into metaphors or parables or very, very weak comparisons. Look, I'll admit that the science can sometimes make you squirm, but there's so much comfort in Christ, in just holding fast the plain and simple language of the text that we find there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and not drawing a line between that and history. When we come back, more of your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado, Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota, Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, etc. 300.
If you call,
I will answer.
If you follow,
I'll pick you up.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're taking some time on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 23rd, to go through some of the comments on the Issues Etc. comment line. That number, again, it's open 24-7 to anybody, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners. For questions, comments, show suggestions, criticisms, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Here's a question about civil righteousness.
Hello. Suppose there are two people. Both are unbelievers. One hates his neighbor in his mind. The other hates his neighbor in his mind and then actually kills his neighbor. I know that to God, both people have sinned. They are equal in his sight. God is not pleased with either one of them. But isn't there a sense that God is pleased, shall we say, with the first person since his neighbor is still alive? How do we rightly speak of how God views civil righteousness? Does God, in the civil sense, see a difference between really bad sins and not so bad sins? How does this concept of degrees of civil righteousness relate to our free will in the civil realm?
That's a really good question. Kind of a mind bender. Well, first of all, let's figure out whose mind is getting bent here. We're always careful to avoid psychologizing God, where God doesn't say something about what he thinks or his disposition, we are not free to speculate. We are not free to say, this may be what God thinks, or maybes don't work when it comes to a huge question like you have asked. Is God in some sense pleased with civil righteousness? The answer to that question is yes, and he even promises to reward it. He likes things to go nicely and smoothly. He's a God of order, and civil righteousness is primarily about reducing murder, bloodshed, and disorder among men. We're not talking here about a kind of righteousness that avails before God in any sense. It is simply a righteousness that God likes to see put into action because he is a God of order. He simply wants things to run the way that they're supposed to. He wants authority to be respected. He wants parents to be obeyed. Now, that is not to say that he is pleased with that in the sense that, as I said before, it avails before him. He still counts that righteousness, the best deeds, as filthy rags. Okay? That's quite clear. But God quite clearly wants there to be a preponderance of civil righteousness in the world, which is why he has established authorities in the world to see to it in his place, in his stead, that it is done. Now, you ask, is he more pleased with the guy who refrains from killing his neighbor than the one who doesn't? Only in that sense that he is pleased to see peace reign generally among men. Is he pleased with that sinner? We're talking about, say, two unbelievers. Is he pleased with that sinner? No, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He is not pleased with that sinner. He is pleased to see that the guy's life was spared. He does not desire the death of the wicked. He even attaches, I can think about killing my neighbor, or I can desire to kill my neighbor, but he ordinarily attaches no civil penalty to that unless I actually attempt to or succeed in acting upon it. Then God, through these civil authorities, he will attach all kinds of temporal penalties to that. So we always maintain these things. What is God thinking about this? Well, all he says is without faith it is impossible to please him. So he's not pleased in the sense that that righteousness avails before him in any way. And he does earnestly desire that we live in peace, that we are protected, and that his order established at creation continues, even in a fallen world, to be maintained.
This is Paul in Milwaukee responding to the recent coverage of St. Augustine commemorated by the Lutheran Church on August 28th. As the Lutheran service book says about other saints, in part that we may, quote, imitate both their faith and life in holy living, unquote. Taking Augustine as an example, how does the church decide who makes the grade, so to speak? Augustine's writings, especially the City of God and the Confessions, have overall been an influential witness of the faith. However, he is criticized in Lutheran sources for failure to define sin and grace or their relationship adequately, perhaps due to Plato's influence. Sin and grace are concepts fundamental to Christianity and Lutheranism. On another point, was Augustine an evolutionist? Is there some kind of de facto checklist test of commemoration, to paraphrase a creed, without which one cannot be included, unquote? Thanks for consideration.
All right, it's a good question. He's referencing a conversation we had with Dr. Bill Weinrich when we were talking about Augustine, remembering him and his mother several weeks back. And Dr. Weinrich, and I don't think we've ever done this in the course of having a conversation on Augustine, and we've had many of them. He said, look, this is some places where we would just flatly disagree with Augustine. We even pulled a soundbite out of it where he says the true theological son of Augustine is not Luther, but in fact Calvin, based upon some deficiencies, some serious deficiencies in Augustine's theology. We always handle these guys with care. Whether it's Augustine or any of the other church fathers, we read them and we always compare with God's word. And we say, and we realistically say, you know, these were esteemed men. They were men of great faith and a prominent example for us to remember and to give thanks to God for, as we do. But they were not right in everything that they said or wrote. Some of them are very close to God's word. Some of them haven't left anything behind that we could be ashamed of. But that might not be because they didn't write anything we wouldn't be ashamed of. It might simply be because it hasn't survived to us. And Augustine's one of those that we embrace and say he is a Christian who has, and we just simply do what Dr. Weinrich did. We, based upon what God's word clearly teaches about the nature of the atonement, the nature of predestination, all of those things, this is where we have to part ways with Augustine. And that's what we try to do. By the way, whenever we remember any of these ancient saints or more recent saints and say, where do we continue to hold fast to what they taught faithfully? Where do we say we have to part ways with them? And that's a realistic, and I think the best way of honoring Augustine is to say, you know, when the guy was wrong, he was wrong. And when he was right. But the standard, the touchstone, is God's word. Coming up early next month, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is going to be hosting an event called Prayerfully Consider. It's an opportunity for you to experience seminary life. Now, if you've ever considered the vocation of pastor or, for the ladies out there, of deaconess, you can check out Prayerfully Consider. It's October the 9th through the 11th, right there on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Go to their website, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. You will not regret going to check it out. Chance to spend some time in the classroom and see what Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana is all about. Tomorrow, we're going to look at an important philosopher with Dr. Angus Manoogian, and we're going to talk about preaching the law with Pastor David Peterson. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois. 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the Scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.